I'm Bill Parsons. I'm one of the elders here at Elim, and it's my privilege to pray for Lars today, who has stepped up to fill in for Ryan, and we really appreciate what he's doing here today. So let's open prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Lars and for the effort he's put into this and just his willingness to come forward and to give your word. And we just pray, Lord, now that your word will be heard. And you'll speak through Lars, and people will receive what they need to receive. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you provide and all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, good morning. My name is Lars Pasek, and I'm one of the elders here at Elim Evangelical Free Church. I have a picture of my beautiful family. My wife and Rebecca and I have been married for about 12 years now, and we have a 9-year-old daughter, Violet. Violet is doing softball, and she's into watercolors right now, and so I want to show you a watercolor that she made for me. It says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield and my salvation." So, yeah, she did a good job. I work at Microsoft, and last year I converted to home office, so I get to work from home most of the time. Quick story before we get started. Back in February, I was summoned for jury duty, and during jury orientation, the lawyers were explaining how nerve-wracking it can be to take the witness stand and give public testimony. So the lawyers cited a survey that asked people to rank the things that they were most afraid of. And the respondents of the survey listed their fear of death below their fear of public speaking. So please keep that in mind as I give you the sermon today. Also, please keep that in mind as we think fondly of our beloved Pastor Ryan White, who defies death every week to come on this stage and give us the message. Ryan met with me and devoted a lot of time helping me write this sermon. He's enjoying a day off for his birthday today, so happy birthday, Ryan, and thank you for your investment in me. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. We'll be in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. The passage that we're about to read usually has a heading to the effect of boasting about tomorrow, and I'm guilty of boasting about tomorrow. I've said for years that I wanted to preach a sermon. I probably said something like, "I would love to preach a sermon someday." Why would I say that? Did I think it would be make me sound cool that I want to preach a sermon? Or did I think that it would be like a really easy task to preach a sermon? I may as well have said, "I would love to dunk a basketball in an NBA regulation basketball hoop someday." What have I gotten myself into? I boast in my arrogance. As the verse comes up on the screen, I will read it for us out of the good book. Let's see what James has to say. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Here are some questions that I had when I started studying this passage. Who are the such and such a town people? This is like what John was saying, and he said, "Who's the audience?" It appears that these people are planning. So is James saying that planning is boasting? It appears that these people are making money. So is James saying that, is James condemning making money? Can we just add "if the Lord wills" to everything and call it good? And how much damage can boasting about tomorrow really do? So let's dive into these questions. First question, who are the such and such a town people? The text does not say exactly, so we will look at the context for some clues. James does not address these people directly as brothers, but instead says, you who say. So an argument could be made that James is addressing those outside the body of believers. But the consensus seems to be that James' strong corrective language would only be directed at fellow Christians. After all, James says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills. So this appeal to the will of the Lord only makes sense if these are Christians that James is speaking to. It would be very strange to make this request to someone who does not claim to be a believer. So I think James is speaking to Christians. And since James's scenario appears to be about making money, the text seems to imply that they are Christian merchants. Christian merchants were perhaps some of the more well-off members of society back then. Maybe they were like the super rich, and this really isn't directed at us middle-class people. When was the last time that you arrogantly spoke of your business plans, confidently laying out timelines and profit expectations? Here's how James is paraphrasing what these Christian merchants have been saying. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Does this even apply to us? Maybe the people in my circle are just not very entrepreneurial. I'm kind of thinking, who even talks like this? But remember what Ryan said last week. One of our first defense mechanisms is to separate ourselves from the community being addressed. I tried to think about how I may be like the Christian merchants, and it made me think of some of my campfire conversations when I go on weekend trips with my guy friends. I have boasted in my arrogance, talking about my career plans, my employment security, or the performance of my retirement account. So maybe James is onto something. Maybe sometimes we can be like the Christian merchants in our own way. Maybe this does apply to us. Next question. It appears that these people are planning. So is James saying that planning is boasting? This is a big question for me. I think I probably read this passage when I was younger, and I walked away thinking, wow, James really has it out for these people who are making plans. Maybe James is essentially saying that any kind of planning is boasting. What if I paraphrased the Christian merchants like this? Today or tomorrow, I will set out with my truck and camper, and I will go to such and such a town in Colorado, stop at the airport, have lunch at Juan's Super Pollo, then set out and go to such and such a town in Pennsylvania, stay there for a few days, then we will go to such and such a town in Ohio, where we will watch the total solar eclipse. That sounds oddly specific and familiar, doesn't it? For those who don't know, I am celebrating my dear friend and mentor, Larry Short, who recently embarked on an amazing cross-country road trip, which he is currently still on the way home from. That sounds like a well-laid-out plan. Is Larry Short boasting by making a plan for his road trip? Another way to ask it, is James specifically asking us to avoid planning? For example, we could say, well, we'll head out with the truck and camper, but we won't really know what the roads will be like. We might get delayed by the weather, or we might break down. Anything could happen, so we'd better not really make plans. We'll just leave room for the Lord's will for our trip and try not to plan the trip out. Maybe that's the way James wants Christians to operate. Is that more faithful to God? For me, being planful seems more like a mark of maturity. A member of this congregation once told me, failing to plan is planning to fail. I think that it takes some degree of bravery to draft a plan. You have to put some thought into it, consider time and resources, make commitments and decisions intentionally. Usually, you share your plan with others, and your plan becomes vulnerable to criticism. There's some degree of putting yourself out there when you plan. And that's not even talking about when you begin to execute the plan and something goes wrong. How do you pivot and adjust your plan? Planning is a lot of decision-making. When we become Christians, we give our life to God, and He pays the bill for our sin. He gives us life. This is the good news of the gospel. But in our response to this good news, we change the way we run our lives, which includes how we make our plans. For many years when I was younger, I struggled with the idea of God's will and where my life fits in the will of God. My friend Nate pointed me to a sermon series called Decision Making and the Will of God by Greg Kokel. In the first part, Greg analyzes the generally accepted decisions, practices of decision making in Christian circles. He covers topics like hearing from God, being in the Lord's will, receiving confirmations, feeling led by the Spirit, and the still small voice. He examines where these topics are found in the Bible and helps us to understand what they mean and how to apply them to our lives. And in the second part of the sermon series, Greg Kokel shares what he thinks is a biblical model for decision-making as a Christian. However, one element of this sermon series stuck out to me, and I think it's helpful for us today. Greg Kokel talks about how during the Christian decision-making process, we can easily rule out some things that are clearly, obviously wrong according to God's word, the Bible. The Bible doesn't give us clear guidance on every situation, but there are plenty of decisions that the Bible does speak to directly. So I was wrong when I thought that James was saying that planning is boasting. James's wisdom literature, and James likes Proverbs, and Proverbs encourages wise planning. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Next question. It appears that these people are making money, so is James condemning making money? James has a more targeted critique of the unrighteous rich in chapter 5, which we heard all about last week from Ryan. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you, and so on. But for our passage today, I think verse 14 contains clues to understand what James is trying to say by using contrast. Sometimes when I'm trying to find the words to explain something, I start by saying what it isn't. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Verse 14 is emphasizing the mystery of the future, that anything can happen. In the shortness of life, bringing perspective that our lives are very short when viewed in the big picture. My daughter showed me a little trick. She likes to squeeze her softball water bottle and see a little mist pops out, but it's gone in like a second. It just vanishes. James is trying to make a visual about how short and mysterious and intangible our lives are. And I think verse 14 is being used as a contrast. Making money is not a perfect contrast here, so I don't think that that's James's main point. To me, the opposite of the fleeting mystery of life and the shortness of life would be confidence and self-reliance. Boasting in yourself and being confident that you know what will happen and that you have control over your future. That is the opposite of verse 14. And so I think James is saying that those who make money are especially at risk for these types of temptations. Remember, the Bible does not give us clear guidance on every situation, but there are plenty of decisions that the Bible does speak to directly. I wonder if James was seeing these Christian merchants do things that were clearly, obviously contrary to what God would want. It should have been obvious to them that they were doing something wrong, but instead, they were boasting. So can we just add, if the Lord wills, to everything and call it good? At first glance, the text does appear to support this conclusion. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Well, there it is. James says it, so we should just do it, right? But remember, Ryan mentioned a few weeks ago that James is also known as Jacob. In preparing this sermon, I learned that phrases like, if it is the Lord's will, are sometimes referred to as the Jacobian condition or the Jacobian reservation. It's a term for recognizing that our plans are subject to the will of God. I've heard some people who frequently add, Lord willing, to the end of their sentences whenever they're talking about their plans in this idea. So there's a rich Christian history of this phrase and adding it to your planning. Rebecca reminded me that this is a little bit like saying God bless you when someone sneezes. It's a quick phrase with a positive intent, but we probably do not carry the full weight of its meaning each time we say it. Taking a deeper look at this passage, I found a fascinating perspective in one of the commentaries that I read. Commentaries often debate the different approaches of turning the original Greek or Hebrew words into English sentences. So remember the wording of verse 15 from my ESV Bible. It says, "Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance." And now look at the commentary that I read, says that it could be worded almost like this. Instead of saying, if the Lord wills, you are boasting in your arrogant schemes. I think this is a helpful angle on this verse. The assertion, you ought, turns into a more passive, here's an example, type of suggestion rather than a direct command. To me, this phrasing seems to hint that James is not trying to strike out these Christian merchants on a language technicality. Gotcha, you didn't say Lord willing at the end. Now, this commentary's rendition of the verse to me sounds like James is taking the issue much deeper. It seems like James is speaking toward the whole heart posture of the merchants. It's almost like James is saying, when I listen to you talk about your plans, I could not find a hint of acknowledgement that your life is subject to the sovereignty of God. And if we just look at the plans of the Christian merchants and try to quickly baptize them by adding Lord willing at the end, it wouldn't solve the deeper heart issue. James is saying that if we have a proper heart posture, we will acknowledge that we don't know the future, and we rest in the knowledge that God does indeed hold our lives in his hands. The way that we talk about our plans will reveal our hearts, because we will be heard saying things along the lines of, if the Lord wills. So we need to change our hearts, and the short phrases will follow. So how much damage can boasting about tomorrow really do? Sometimes I read this passage and I think, how high are the stakes here really? I pictured myself in James's shoes listening to the Christian merchants and their boasting. I kind of felt like I might just listen to them boast, have a laugh at their arrogance and their confidence, and leave it alone. But James's critique of the Christian merchants is very harsh. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. James is categorically condemning this prideful boasting. To me, this points to the issue being deeper than an annoyance or a laughable conversation. I think James is saying that pride is a serious heart issue not to be taken lightly. The confidence and the autonomy and the pridefulness of the Christian merchants reflects their hearts and is affecting their decision-making and the course of their life, and James is calling it evil. When I was building my personal website, I added the Twitter plugin, which links to my Twitter page. For whatever reason, the Twitter plugin chose to display one of my old tweets from 10 years ago. The old tweet says, "The decisions you make today will affect people who have not even been born yet." I probably got this quote from a sermon that I was listening to in the car on the way into work. I like this quote because it is a sobering reminder that what we do matters, and it doesn't always just matter right now. Our decisions can have lasting effects. Your pride, your arrogance, and your boasting can affect your decision-making and the direction of your life, and it can hurt other people. So let me summarize my questions and my findings. Who were the such and such a town people? They are likely Christian merchants, and we should see ourselves in the Christian merchants. It appears that these people are planning, so is James saying that planning is boasting? James is not condemning planning. James is condemning a prideful, arrogant confidence. It appears that these people are making money, so is James condemning making money? No. James is not condemning making money. But James's inclusion of these merchants and their money-making is a reminder that these temptations come more easily when money is involved. Can we just add, if the Lord wills to everything and call it good? James is saying that if we have a heart posture that acknowledges the sovereignty of God, there will be hints of it when we speak. How much damage can boasting about tomorrow really do? Pride, arrogance, and boasting can affect our decision-making and the direction of our life and can hurt other people. So how do we apply this? Verse 17 gives us a place to start. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I think this goes back to decision-making. The Bible doesn't give us clear guidance on every situation, but there are plenty of decisions that the Bible does speak to directly. We need to first admit that what James is trying to teach us could be applied to our lives and our situations. We need to not dismiss this passage as being about someone else. Next, James is calling for us to have a right view of God's sovereignty over our life. We should approach our planning with an open hand. In this life, anything can happen. God and the clear and unambiguous instructions that he has given us should come first. Our confidence and security should be in God rather than our own plans. We should still be wise and we should still plan, but as Christians, we should live lives that submit to God's sovereignty. Our plans may change. We do not know what tomorrow will bring, but we have faith in God. And when we know what the right thing is to do and we fail to do it, for us it is sin. I found a verse in Proverbs that I think goes well with what James is saying here. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this day. Thank you for this body of believers. And God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the parts of your word that we don't need to debate about the meaning. Thank you for the things that you've given to us that are clear. God, please give us the courage to obey your direct commands. God, please give us the courage to be obedient and to not turn away from your word. God, please watch over Ryan today as he's on vacation. Thank you for this opportunity to teach your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.